Good morning. I hope you guys all had a wonderful holiday season, rejoicing in Christ's birth and enjoying friends and family. As we get into our passage of scripture this morning, let's pray before we begin. God, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that you would reveal to us wondrous things from out of your word. Father, your word shows us so much. It shows us who you are, shows us what you have done, reveals to us who we are and the sin that we live in, but it reveals so much more than that. It shows us your grace. It shows us what we need you to do in our lives. It shows us what you have done in our lives by sending Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. Father, it shows us how we are to live. There's so much. And we pray this morning that as we look at your word, you would teach us how to respond to that. Not simply to know the truth, but to live the truth, to interact with you because of the truth. And so we pray for that this morning. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So over the past couple of years, we've had this tradition of devoting the first Sunday of every new year to looking at the importance of God's word. And I know we're not quite to 2018 yet, but we're close enough. So we're going to revisit this week what God's word reveals to us about God's word. And so this is a wonderful time of year for all of us to be reminded that we need to be in God's word, and we need to be in God's word regularly. And so what we typically do is we look at a passage of scripture that relates to God's word. And so we're going to be this morning in Psalm 119. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 119. If you don't have a Bible, underneath the seats in front of you, you can find one. And I believe page 512 will get you there. So Psalm 119. And as you're turning there, a few months ago, I went through this this particular chapter in a seminary class that I'm taking. And much of what I'm going to be sharing this morning relies on what I learned from that class. It's such a big chapter. There's no way that in just a week or two of studying as I prepare for this sermon that I could have drawn and made all of these connections. And so I'm relying heavily on what I learned from one of my professors, Dr. Pallison, for many of the connections. And so I just wanted to give credit where credit is due. But I've just enjoyed this chapter over the past couple months as I've meditated on it and thought about it, starting a couple months ago with my studies and then moving into this sermon this week. So now, if you know anything about Psalm 119, you know it's the longest chapter in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's almost twice as long as the book of Colossians, which is we've been working through slowly over the past couple of months. And so I have to cover in one sermon twice the ground that we're going to take to go through the book of Colossians. So I have a big, big task. I promise we won't be here too long. Might be here a little longer than we normally would be, but you should be able to get out to the Packer game soon enough. A couple other things. You might also know that Psalm 119, it references God's word more than any other chapter in the entire Bible. It is so dense, and it's not just because it's the longest chapter. Well, of course, the longest chapter would reference God's word the most, but almost every single verse of the 176 verses mentions God's word or his law or his precepts, his commands, his statutes, his judgments. Almost every single verse. I think in the whole chapter, there's four verses that don't reference God's word in one way or another. So it's filled with this dense reference to God's word. Maybe when you think of Psalm 119, you think of some really familiar verses that have maybe have become very dear to you. So verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I hear you guys turning pages. You're trying to follow along. We're going to be all over the place, so I'm sorry for that. A lot of the verses will be up on the screen, but some of them I'm just going to be referencing. But I will read them as I go through it. So there's a lot that we think of when we think of when we look at or think about Psalm 119. It's all good. It's great. But what I want to do this morning is I want to pay very close attention to what the psalmist is saying in this chapter. Because although we can see clearly, we see it, it's all over the psalm, that God's word is important, that we should be in his word regularly, I think there's a deeper theme that we find running throughout the psalm. And it's not a theme that's separated from the importance of God's word, but it does help us approach God's word rightly. It shows us how we should approach God's word. And I think it's a theme we need to think through, because I'm willing to bet that most of us already know God's word is important. We know that we should be reading his word regularly. That's why we make the New Year's resolution every year to read through the Bible, to be in God's word more. We know it's important. But what tends to happen, I know this has happened for me, I know it's happened for many of you, is about 3 days in, we get off track and we kind of give up on reading God's word. And I think part of it is because many times when we approach God's word to us, it's not dry, but to us it can seem dry. Or we feel like, how is what this is saying relevant to my life? We don't always know what to do with the word when we come to it. Now, even in seasons of dryness, I am not saying we should not read God's word. We should continue to read. It doesn't mean that God isn't still using it in our lives, but I know that in those moments it can be hard to stay committed to reading the word when we don't feel like we're getting much out of it. And that's why I think Psalm 119 is such a wonderful passage to look through, because it helps us revitalize our time in God's word. It helps us understand how to approach God's word rightly. It helps us to understand how God's word affects our lives. And so this psalm, it not only shows us God's word is important, but it shows us, we see in this psalm a man who has studied God's word. He has paid attention to what God says, and now he is responding to God because of it. The theme that often gets overlooked when you read through the psalm is that even more than this psalm being about the importance of God's word, is this psalm about a man's response, a man's interaction with God because of what he has read in God's word. And so apart from the first three verses, every other verse in the chapter shows us this interaction that this man has with God as he's come to God's word to seek to understand it. Again and again, we see this I to you, this me to you interaction taking place. We hear a man, he voices his pleasure in God. He voices his pleasure in God's word. He tells God the things that he needs. He makes very blunt requests to God. He reveals the deep struggles going on inside of his heart. He reveals and confesses the struggles that he faces coming from outside of him, towards him. He talks about his commitments to God. He's not speaking about God's word in this chapter. He is speaking to God because of God's word. Do you see the difference? I want you to see this. So what we're not going to read the entire chapter this morning, but we are going to, we need to see this. So I want you to pay attention to the dialogue that this man is having with God. We're going to look at the first three sections of the chapter, verses 1 through 24. We're going to read that chunk, and I just want you to pay attention to the dialogue that's taking place. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Now, as you read that, as you pay attention to what this man is saying, does this not seem like a man who loves to be in God's word? But even more than that, can you see that this is a man who loves the God whom he has seen in the word? This entire psalm is about a person who has listened to God's word, and he has opened his heart to the God who has spoken. It's about a person who has listened to God's word and opened his heart to the God who has spoken. That's what this psalm is about. And what does he say? So if we want to pay attention to how he responds, we need to understand what he is saying. And this is what we're going to be looking at for the rest of the morning. What themes can we draw out from his response to God? And I think there's four strands, it's what I'm going to call them, strands that we find running throughout the psalm. This is the framework that we're going to be using as we look at Psalm 119. And so before we even get to them, I want to lay them all before you so that you can see them together. So the first strand, the psalmist, he's continually proclaiming who the Lord is. He's been paying attention as he spent time in God's word, and he's understanding and paying attention and listening to what God has said about himself. So the strand is, you are, you say, you do. Strand two, he confesses his struggle to God, both struggles within his own heart and struggles that are coming from the outside. And so the second strand, we're going to be, we see this man saying, I am facing a struggle with, and then fill in the blank. And he numbers, he gives numerous struggles that he's facing throughout the psalm. Strand three, he begs God for his help in the midst of his struggles. He knows God's promises, and he pleads with God to come through and act on those promises. And so we see over and over again, I need you to do this, or I need you to do this. And so that's the third strand, I need you to. And then the fourth strand, he commits himself to obedience. He knows what God expects of him, and he has made these his core convictions. And so finally, the fourth strand, we see him over and over. I am committed to this. I am committed to this. I am committed to this. And so those are the four strands that we're going to be looking at. And we're going to spend the rest of the morning working through each of those. We're going to be jumping around the psalm a lot, like I said earlier, because I don't want you to see just tiny chunks. I want you to see how these things come up again and again throughout the psalm. And not every verse is going to be up there, but what I don't put up there, I will read. You can try to follow along, but I will be at times jumping around pretty quickly. So keep your finger in the psalm and follow as best as you can. But when I start to jump quick, they'll be up there. So let's look at the first strand. You are, you say, you do. As we look at the psalmist, he's continually describing God to his face. He tells God, this is who you are. This is what you are like. This is what you say. This is what you do. Over and over and over again. Now, what's really interesting about that is that the psalm is not primarily concerned with telling others about who God is. The psalmist, he's telling God who God is. Now, I want you to see the difference in this because there is a difference. And so in order to do that, I want to just take a quick moment, and we're going to look at a section, the first couple lines of the Apostles' Creed. And I think as we do that, you'll begin to see the difference, the distinction that's being made in Psalm 119. So for example, in the Apostles' Creed, we begin with these words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So we'll just stop there. We're just going to look at a little portion of it. So, amen. This is what we believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit. This is a profession of faith. But what Psalm 19 does is it looks at things a little bit differently. Instead of stating what he believes, the psalmist talks to the one in whom he believes. So if we think about the Apostles' Creed, the section that I just read, the psalmist might state it this way. So the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty. The psalmist would say, God, you are my Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. God, you are my Father and you are my Creator. You are the Creator of all things. And continuing on, you are my Savior. You are my life giver. Do you see where the psalmist has made faith personal, where faith becomes personal confession, personal dialogue with God? Now, you need to know the truth before you can get there. That's why the creeds and confessions are so important. If you don't know who God is, if you don't know what he has promised, if you don't know who you are, then you can't get there. You can't get to the place that the psalmist has brought us in Psalm 119. So the Apostles' Creed, the confessions, all of those things are extremely valuable. But I'm simply showing how truth becomes personal in our passage as we look at it this morning. This is what the psalm teaches us to do. We come to God's word. We seek to understand what it is saying. We listen, and then we open our hearts to the one who has spoken, and we interact with him. We talk to him. We dialogue with him. And so I just want to give you a couple examples. This is by no means exhaustive. But there are a few things that I want to point out that the psalmist says about God, because I want you to see this going throughout the whole psalm. So, verse 4, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. This is what you have done, God. Verse 21, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. This is what you do. This is who you are. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Verse 68, who are you? Who is this God that we are coming to know out of his word? He is good. And not only that, but he does good. Verse 90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth. This is what God has done, and it stands fast. This is what God continues to do. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. God, you have done this. You have given me life. Verse 93. 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. This is who you are. Verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. This is who God is. This is what he says. This is what he does. How did the psalmist learn to respond to God like this? He did it by paying attention to what God has said about himself. He didn't just come to God's word, read it, check it off his list, and go about his day. He was paying attention. What are you revealing to me about yourself from your word? God tells us who he is in his word. The psalmist listens, and then he responds to God in faith. Why is this so hard for us to do at times, though? When we read Psalm 119, this does not seem like a man who gets bored with God's word. In verse 103, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He literally can't get enough of God's word. Verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. He's like a child that doesn't want to sleep because he can't get enough of God's word. And yet, because we tend to live in a busy and a distracting world, and because we tend to be busy and distractible people, we often miss out on the pleasures of God's word because we're not willing to slow down and pay attention to what we're reading. Who is this God that is being revealed to me in the Bible? What does he say? What is he like? What does he do? When we fail to slow down and we fail to pay attention, we end up coming away from passages of scripture saying things like Psalm 119 is about the importance of God's word. And yes, that's true. But we should also come away saying things like verse 94, where the psalmist says, I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. This is what you say about me, God, from your word. I am your creature. I am your child. You are my savior. And we begin to respond to that. Someone teaches us not simply to come to the Bible seeking information, but instead we also come seeking to interact with the one who has revealed himself to us. And this is a real struggle for many of us. Our culture, it's obsessed with self-help or self-talk solutions. This is where we tend to go. Our culture tends to promote the idea of, well, you just need to think better of yourself. You need to learn to be less critical of yourself. All you need to do is build yourself up. Learn to love yourself. All you have to do is forgive yourself. But Psalm 119, it shows us life is not a monologue. It's not the psalmist here, he's not talking to himself. The psalmist is interacting with the one whose opinion matters. It's not a monologue, it's a dialogue with the living God. And yet we often live out our days as if God is not a personal God who seeks to interact with us. At times, we operate with no conscious awareness that God's opinion is the one that matters. We operate as though we have no need of God's daily mercies. We have no desire to call upon him in our time of need. But Psalm 119, it reveals to us what happens when we begin to see our lives as connected with the living God. This is a man who knows who God is, and he knows how much he needs God. And so when this becomes the case, when this becomes the reality of our lives, our mission in life can finally cease to be about building ourselves up or trying in and of ourselves to live how God has called us to live. But instead, we can understand we're not that great and we don't really have that much to offer. And yet we can cast our cares on the one who cares for us. We can rely on the mercy of the one who gives us mercy and grace to live the way that God has called us to live. This is a man who knows who God is, and he knows how much he needs him. This brings us to the second strand. Strand two, I am facing a struggle with. So not only does the psalmist speak to God because of who God is, but he also speaks honestly to God about his personal struggles. And as we look, as you read through the psalm, you see that there's two types of struggles that the psalmist speaks to and addresses. The first is that we all struggle with something terrible inside of us. Because of the sinfulness and wickedness of my heart, God is right and just to destroy me. Sin has put me in opposition to God, and there is nothing, nothing that I can do about it. I need God's grace, and so I confess my struggle with sin to him, and I rely on that grace. Second, we all struggle not only with something terrible going on within us, but we struggle with terrible things that are coming at us from the outside. The sin of others, the troubles of life can threaten to destroy us. Something is wrong with me, and something is wrong with the things that happen to me or the things that are happening around me. And so this is a man who has paid attention to God's word. He knows how things ought to be, and he knows that he does not live the way that he should live because of sin. He knows how things ought to be, and he knows that when he looks around at the world around him, he sees that not everything is going how it should go. And so Psalm 119, it reveals a man who knows these realities because of what he has seen in the word, and so he runs to God in the midst of them. It's interesting that this psalm, it's broken up into 22 sections. Each section has 8 verses. And what's interesting about that is that the last verse of the first section, so verse 8, and the last verse of the last section, verse 176, they both reveal to us this man's understanding of his neediness before God because of his sin. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the chapter begins with that and ends with that. Now, there's tons of other places throughout the psalm where we see this man's understanding of the sin that's going on in his life and his struggle with the reality of that. But I just want to look at verse 8 and verse 76. Because we don't have time to look at it all. So verse 8 says, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. God, I know that because of my sin, I am deserving of you forsaking me. And yet I plead with you. I know the struggle, and yet I plead with you. Do not forsake me. He knows that struggle. Verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I have gone astray. I am prone to wander because of my sin. Seek me. Find me. Do not let me wander. Do not let sin grasp my life and begin to draw me away from you. I understand the struggle in my life. Now, as we continue, I want you to look with me again at the first 4 verses of the psalm. So verses 1-4. He says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. So the psalmist wrote this. He began his psalm with these words. And because he believes what he has just said in these verses, he struggles because of his sin. Because he knows that he has not fully walked in the law of the Lord. He knows that he has not kept God's testimonies perfectly. He knows that he has done wrong. And so all he can do is cry out to God, do not forsake me. All he can do is confess that he has gone astray like a lost sheep, and he begs God to seek him and to find him. This is a man who has allowed God's word to reveal to him the sinfulness of his heart and has caused him to run to God for mercy and grace. He knows his struggle with sin, and he knows the only one who can give him the grace that he needs in the midst of that struggle. And so that's the first part of what Psalm 119 gets at when it talks about the struggle that the psalmist is facing and that we face. And the second struggle is those things that come at us from the outside. So not only does he talk about his inward struggle with sin, but he also talks about those struggles that come at him from outside. He has seen and understood God's word and has caused him to look around at the world and say, that is not how it should be. This is not the way that God desires things to be. And nowhere in the psalm is this more clearly seen than in the 11th and 12th section of the psalm, starting in verse 81 to verse 96. And so I'm going to read that, and I want you to just see this man's understanding of the struggle. And I want you to see his interaction with God in the midst of his struggle. So starting in verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. So as we read that, and as we pay attention to what he's saying, I want you to think about the logic of the psalmist here. Because throughout the entire psalm, this man has been telling God who God is. The first strand that we looked at, you are, you say, you do. This man believes these truths. And so I want you to think about his interaction with that. Because we looked earlier at some verses where the psalmist stated, God rebukes the insolent. We looked at some verses that said, he is good and he does good, or he is faithful. He has given us life. He is our hiding place. He is our shield. He is near. And so if the psalmist knows that all of these things are true, then he knows that in the midst of his struggle with sin, in the midst of those struggles that are coming at him from the outside, God must be the one to come through for him, because this is who God is. He is my shield. God, be my shield. He is my hiding place. Hide me. He is near. God, draw near to me. He is faithful. God, I need you to show me your faithfulness in the midst of my struggles. This is what I'm facing. Therefore, if anyone can hide me or protect me, if anyone will be faithful to me, it has to be you, God. He knows who God is, and he confesses his struggles, and then he cries out to God in need. And that's our third strand. I need you to come through for me. So up until this point, we've looked at two things from the psalmist. This man speaks directly to God about God, and he speaks directly to God about his struggles with sin and evil. And when you put those two things together, something happens. And we see this happen at least 89 times in the psalm. So because this man knows who God is and he knows the reality of his struggles, he makes something along the lines of 89 requests to the Lord. This man takes God at his word and he asks God to do what only God can do. And so what does the psalmist ask for? We're going to just highlight a couple. He knows how hard it is to love others. He knows that struggle. And so he asks in verse 10, "Let me not wander from your commandments." He knows how easily his heart is led towards sinful desires. And so he asks in verse 36, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not for selfish gain." He experiences seasons of dryness as he comes to God's word. And so he boldly asks in verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from out of your law." He finds himself getting hooked on things that are meaningless. And so in verse 37, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Other times he simply just asks God, "Save me, help me, rescue me, revive me, protect me, plead my cause, look upon my affliction." We're going to look at a section now, and I want you to see this playing out throughout one of the sections of the psalm. And so section 16, verse 121 through 128, if you want to turn there. In these eight verses, we see half a dozen times the psalmist bringing his pleas before God. Starting in verse 121. "I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors." 122, "Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way." This man knows that God is his refuge, and so he can boldly ask God to remove the oppression of others. He knows that God is loving, and so he can boldly ask God to deal with him in love. He knows that God gives wisdom, and so he boldly asks God to give him understanding. Now, as we think about that, I want to stop and just talk about our own lives in the midst of struggle, because we're all at different places in our walks with Christ, and yet I think that an area that we can all grow in is how we approach hardship. Because I think in those moments, most of us, we know much of the truth about God that should be helping us through our difficulty. And yet, so often we don't interact with it rightly. And so I just want to give you an example. Have you ever been in a situation where you're struggling and someone tries to encourage you? And they might say things like, "God is sovereign," or "God has a plan. God will use this for his glory." Or even though it doesn't seem like it at the moment, "God loves you and he's working this for your good." And those are all wonderful things to be reminded of in the midst of our struggle. So I'm not saying we don't encourage people with those things, but oftentimes in those moments of struggle, and as people are trying to encourage you with truth, we know that that's true. We never doubted that God was in control. We never doubted that God loves us. We see that all over the Bible. He loves me. I know that. And so the struggle isn't that you don't know who God is or that you don't know what God is doing. The problem is that you aren't doing anything with that truth. So if you believe that God is sovereign, then why do we often see it as our last resort to interact with and speak to the sovereign God in the midst of our circumstances. If we believe that God is loving, then why are we not pleading with God to shower his love upon us in the midst of our struggles? Why does that always seem like it becomes the last resort after we've exhausted all other options? If God promises to bless us, love us, be good to us, keep us safe, save us, teach us, revive us, then he must be the one to come through for us. How many times, though, is this our first response to suffering? I know that in my life, I don't often get there until I've tried out a couple other options first, which fail miserably, and then I come running to God knowing that I can do nothing in the midst of my struggle, and I need God to come through for me. But as we do that, can you see how we are no longer simply thinking about truth way out off in the distance, but instead we are interacting with the truth of God's word? So the truth that God is merciful becomes, God, be merciful to me. The truth that God is holy becomes, God, do something about this evil that I am facing. Do something about the sin that continues to cause me to wander. I need you to seek me in the midst of that as I wander, because I'm prone to that. This is who God is. This is what he promises. Now I need him to keep his promises to me in the midst of my struggles. This brings us to the last of the strands that we're going to be looking at. Strand 4, I am committed to blank. So we've seen this is who you are. We've seen this is what I'm facing. We've looked at this is what I need from you. And now we turn to this is what I am committed to. So because this man has been in God's word, he doesn't simply know what he can expect from God, but he has an understanding of what God expects from him. And he commits himself to that. He commits himself to the obedience of God's word. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, he commits himself to follow and walk with the Lord. I'm going to just name off a couple of these. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart. This is what I have done, God. This is my way of walking in obedience to you. I know that in your word you have called me to hide it within my heart. I am storing it in my heart. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. You call me to walk in faithfulness in the scripture. I know that. I've seen that. I'm committed to that. Verse 57, I promise to keep your words. I will obey. Verse 94, I am yours. I am your servant. Verse 101, I hold back my feet from every evil way. This is what I will do, God. This is what I am committed to. Verse 125, I am your servant. Verse 145, I will keep your statutes. Again and again and again, this man commits himself to the Lord. This is what I have done in obedience. This is what I will continue to do. Now, this is where all four of the strands begin to tie together, because as we commit ourselves to obedience, we fail. And we need God's mercy. We need God's grace in the midst of that. None of these strands can stand alone. They're not meant to. It's a wonderful thing to see all of these things working together, and they must work together. God, you are a good and holy and just God. This is who you are. I'm struggling with sin. There's this sin in my life that it seems so hard for me to let go of. This is my struggle. Lord, I need your mercy. This is what I need from you, God. You have promised, you have shown yourself to be a merciful God from your word. Now I need you to be merciful to me so that I might walk in obedience. This is what I'm committed to. As I struggle in my sin, that is not where I want to be. I want to be walking in holiness, in obedience to what your word has called me to do. So all of these things, they go so well together. This is the Christian life. God, you are merciful. and yet I am full of sin. I hate this struggle with sin. God, be merciful to me. I am yours. And we just put that on repeat over and over and over again until Christ returns. So when we approach God's word, like the psalmist, reading God's word, it becomes a delight over a duty. Psalm 119, it bridges the gap between God's word and the response that we are called to make as we approach it. It teaches us how to talk to God. This is a man who delights to read God's word so that he might fellowship with God. This psalm is an example of how we should all respond as we approach the word of God. And so before we finish, we're almost done, but before we finish, I want to take a little bit of time and maybe just interact with some various passages of scripture and bring this home so that we can understand how this plays out in daily life. So think about a situation where you've been sinned against, okay? And you know that what this person has done to you is wrong, is evil, it is sinful, it is not how God designed things to be. And so it is something that you hate, and yet, at the same time, because you've been sinned against, because you've been hurt or rejected or betrayed, there's a struggle that begins to well up in your heart. And you know that struggle. You see clearly in God's word that we all battle to walk how we should walk. In Romans, the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. We see that over and over again. So you know that reality. And so you cry out to God, God, I know that you are a God of love and you have called me to love the same way that you have loved me. And yet I'm struggling here. This person has sinned against me. What they've done is wrong. And yet my desire is to get back instead of living how you have called me to live, to forgive, to love, to give grace. God, I need you to shower me with your grace so that I might extend that to this person. God, be merciful to me. I can see my heart wandering away. I need you to bring me back. Do not let sin take hold of me and cause me to walk in disobedience. God, I want to love this person how you have loved me. Do you see how those things begin to interact and how God's word begins to enter into the reality of our lives as we seek to live how God has called us to live? You come to a passage of scripture, Ephesians 1, where it talks about before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ. And we could easily just walk away from that with an understanding, okay, before God created the world, he chose to save me. And yet, if we stop and pay attention, what else can we see going on in that passage? Well, if before the world was created, God had this plan to save me, then I can trust that because I am saved and I have seen God's plan come to fruition in my life, I can trust that God's plan will come to pass. And if I continue on in the later portion of Ephesians 1, I see that I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I can trust that in those moments where I struggle with sin, and sometimes I can even doubt, God, am I even saved? Am I a Christian? Because this battle with sin is real, and yet I run to that promise. I have been sealed. He will not let me out of his hand like we see in Romans. We see in Philippians 1, he who began a good work and you will bring it to completion. It's going to happen. There's a promise that God has made for those of us whom he has saved. And so, God, I want to walk in your way. And yet, there's times when I struggle. There's times when I doubt. give me confidence. Give me assurance. Can you see how when we understand God's word and we approach God's word, it begins to interact with our life, and it causes us not to just think of truth out here, but to interact with that truth, because that truth is pointing us to a living God. And so as we read God's word this year, as we commit to being in his word, I don't want us to just commit to reading, but also to interact with God through his word. We don't want to simply be a people who know a lot of things about God. We want to be a people who desire God. People who know who God is. People who know who we are and the realities of our struggle with sin. People who rely on God as we seek to walk in the way that he's called us to live in obedience. So that's my plea for us this coming year, is learn to delight in God's word. Learn to interact with God through his word. And let's pray and ask for God's help in doing this. God, you have shown us so much in your word. You have revealed to us who you are. You are a holy, just, righteous God. We see in your word that we are not that. We are sinful, rebellious creatures who deserve your judgment. And yet we also see in your word that you have saved us. You have made a way for us to be brought out of sin, out of death, and into life and relationship with you. God, teach us what it means to be in relationship with you. Cause us not to rely upon ourselves, but to rely on your daily mercies and grace. Father, we love you. We are committed to following after you, and we need your help to do that. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.